You know, when our kids were little, we spent a lot of time out at Six Flags Over Texas. To be honest with you, I'm glad those days are past. But when we went, Nan is the roller coaster queen. And that's the way she loves to experience Six Flags. Now, for me, it's a little different. I love to go and watch people and watch shows, mostly because you can do that in air-conditioned places. In fact, my favorite ride is the Big Red Oil Derrick observation deck. That's my favorite ride. And one of the reasons, you know, walking around Six Flags can be a little bit bewildering. It's so crowded and the winding trails, and it's kind of hard to see. I'm lost half the time. And the one thing I love about the observation deck on the big oil derrick is that you can look down and you sort of see how everything fits together. And while you're down on the ground, it can be confusing and you feel like you're turned around. But from a vantage point high up, you can see all of the things and how the park is laid out. You can see that there's the Batman ride and Flashback and Judge Roy Scream over here and Titan over here. You see where it all fits together from that high vantage point. Well, that's what I've been attempting to do for us as we've been in this study through the Old Testament prophets, a study that I've called Profiting from the Prophets. And certainly we can do that. Those last 17 books of the Old Testament, you read them many times and they seem confusing. And so what we've attempted to do is to sort of look at them from a vantage point where you can see how they fit into the activity of God, not only in history, but also the activity of God in eternity. I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. And as we come to Daniel, we have a truly amazing personality in Daniel and a truly amazing prophecy in Daniel. We know about Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of how they were among the Jews who were carried off into captivity into Babylon when the Babylonian Empire conquered Judah and Jerusalem and carried off most of the inhabitants of Jerusalem to Babylon. We know how Daniel and his three friends refused to conform to the customs of Babylon, and instead they remained true to the law of God. We read of how King Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel's three friends thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. We read in Daniel how also Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he refused to stop praying in public. And of course, the Lord delivered those three friends of Daniel in the fiery furnace, and he also delivered Daniel in the lion's den. All of these stories are amazing stories, and they're familiar to us. They're found in the first six chapters. But for those brave souls who have attempted to go on past Daniel chapter 6 to the last half of the book of Daniel, you've discovered that it can be rather confusing and bewildering as you begin to read, because Daniel 7 to 12 is prophetic in nature. The first six chapters are mostly historic in nature. The last six chapters are mostly prophetic in nature. Now, we're going to see in these verses that Daniel's vision that he's going to have, and I want to begin reading in verse 1, where he has a vision, and it has to do with things that happen in the future. Look at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was laying on his bed, and he wrote down the substance of his dream. Now, we're going to see that Daniel's vision is actually setting out a calendar of events, of things that are going to transpire in the future, things that are going to unfold before him in the next hundreds of years, even thousands of years from the time of Daniel all the way up to the end of the world. And that's what we're going to see here in Daniel chapter 7. Maybe you have heard about something called the Mayan calendar. Have you heard about that? The Mayan calendar, they've discovered, and experts have analyzed it and done the calculations, and they predict that the world is going to end on December 21st of this year. And there are many kinds of speculations of how it's going to happen, but these so-called experts with the Mayan calendar say it's going to end on December 21st. So you don't have to worry about saving money for buying Christmas presents this year. Maybe you remember about the pastor out in California, Harold Camping, who had done the calculations he thought from his Bible, came up with an exact date that the rapture was going to occur last year in May. And it didn't happen. And then he got to refiguring and found he made a mistake and said it's going to happen in October. Well, it didn't happen then either. What I want to say to you this morning is don't let these kinds of efforts to predict the exact time of the end of the world throw you off guard. However, though we may have every grounds to suspect and distrust things like the Mayan calendar, what we do have in the Word of God is the assurance that God's Word is true and that it does contain God's outline, God's calendar for future events. So what we're going to talk about today is not the Mayan calendar. We're going to talk about the Daniel calendar that is found here in Daniel chapter 7. Now, there are no dates on Daniel's calendar, and I'm going to put your mind at ease today. I'm not going to predict the day that Christ is going to return. But what we have here unfolding before us are the sequence of events that lead up to the end of time here in Daniel chapter 7. Now, some of the more liberal scholars around today will deny that the Bible is a supernatural book. And because they deny that it is a supernatural book, they doubt that there is any future prophecy in the Bible that is going to actually be fulfilled. That can't be if the book is just a human book. And yet the Lord says, who is the author of this book, the Lord says in Isaiah 46:10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all I please. Now, I want to challenge you to focus your attention today very carefully on what we're going to study. Because I know that the weird nature of these visions that Daniel has are going to be a little bit bewildering, and you're going to find yourself probably thinking, what in the world do all of these weird visions have to do with how I live my life? I've got to go to work tomorrow. I've got to pay my bills. How do I love my wife? How do I love my husband? How do I raise my kids? You're going to be tempted to think, come on. Isn't there something more relevant that we can talk about today? And that's why I want to challenge you to listen very carefully to what the Scriptures teach us about God's unfolding events in history and in eternity. Because it has everything to do with the way you live your life. It has everything to do with the God whom we worship. It has everything to do with our obedience to the Lord and our confidence that our times are in His hands, that He is faithful to carry out His plans and His purposes as we've been singing in our worship today. What we're going to see is that there is a powerful link between Daniel's vision here in chapter 7, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels about His second coming, and the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible that has so much about the end times in them. And in this vision in Daniel 7, Daniel's going to see down through the ages, and he's going to see the rising and the falling of kingdoms. All of this leading up to the establishment of the kingdom of God, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the establishment of His 1,000-year reign upon the earth here, known as the millennium, that gives way then to the eternal kingdom of God. That's all right here before us today in Daniel chapter 7. Now, the first thing I want you to see about the vision, I want you to see, first of all, what it revealed. What it revealed. And let's pick up reading in verses 2 and 3. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea, four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. Now, this is a weird dream that Daniel has. And you may wonder if he had just gotten into a batch of bad Mexican food, maybe topped off with two or three monster energy drinks. And he goes to bed with all of this on his stomach and he has these weird dreams. But that's not the case. This is a vision from the Lord. So in his vision, Daniel sees these weird, frightening creatures. If you've been to see the new Avengers movie, there are some pretty weird, frightening creatures in that. The Avengers would have a hard time reproducing the creatures that Daniel sees here in his vision. We're told later, though, in Daniel 7:17, that these beasts that we just read about are symbols. They actually represent four kingdoms. We're told that and given that in the text, that will arise in history. Kingdoms that will arise like monsters coming up out of a turbulent sea. And of course, that's the way history has looked, isn't it? A turbulent sea. And then there are great kingdoms that rise and fall and rise and fall. And the next few verses describe Daniel's vision of these four beasts, which again are kingdoms. Look at verse 4. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings lifted from the ground, were torn off and lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man. And the heart of a man was given to it. Now, obviously, I don't have time today to go into the detailed description that you might like to do. And so I want to encourage you to do some further reading and study on this, on the vision of the beast. But I'll give you just this summary of each one of the beast. Conservative scholars believe that this first beast that Daniel sees is none other than the Babylonian Empire that is the world dominance in the day of Daniel. Now remember that the Babylonians arise and they conquer Judah and Jerusalem, and they carry the captives off into captivity in Babylon. Remember also we learned a couple of weeks ago that Jeremiah had a vision as well, that the Lord told Jeremiah to prophesy that this captivity would last how many years? 70 years, remember? Now the reason it lasts 70 years and only 70 years is that this great beast, this Babylonian Empire that thrives for a period of time, is going to be conquered and overcome by another kingdom, which is the second beast that we see in verse 5. It tells us there that, and there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Now, again, I don't have time for a lot of background here, but most Bible scholars who have studied this portion of God's Word believe that the beast here, the second beast, represents what is called the Medo-Persian Empire, which conquered Babylon. That's the king, by the way, Cyrus, who enabled and allowed the Jews to return back to their homeland to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And like a bear, this empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, lumbered across the earth, devouring nations. The fact that he has three ribs stuck in his teeth. I mean, he's just picking his teeth with the bones of those whom he has devoured. And Daniel says and sees this as a nation, a kingdom that is arising. But that kingdom isn't going to last forever. It's going to give way to another kingdom. Look at verse 6. And after that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. Now, again, we don't have time to go into in-depth discussion of this, but most Bible scholars believe that what Daniel sees here is the rise of the Greek Empire that came into world dominance under the leadership of Alexander the Great. You recall that Alexander the Great grew in such dominance and such power that he was able to swiftly sweep across and conquer all of the known world. He was able to conquer from Greece down to Africa and all the way to the east to India, and he moved quickly. This is the picture of a leopard that has wings. A leopard with wings moves quickly. And the fact that it has four heads, most scholars believe that is just pointing out the fact that when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided up into four divisions. It's an amazing summary of history, all looking forward in the future. Then Daniel sees a fourth beast that really cannot be compared to any beast known to man. Look at verse 7. "And after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beast, and it had 10 horns." Now, most prophecy scholars believe that the beast here, this fourth beast, represents the next world kingdom that was to come on the scene, the great and mighty Roman Empire, which overthrew the Greek Empire in the 2nd century BC. And history books reveal that the Roman conquest of most of the world, of the known world of that day, was very vicious, violent, and fierce, just like the beast that Daniel sees here in the vision. But Daniel is particularly intrigued with the fact that this beast has 10 horns. Now look at verse 8. "And while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully." Now, later in Daniel chapter 7, we're going to be told that these 10 horns that are on the top of this indescribable beast, on the head of this indescribable beast, are actually 10 kingdoms. We're told that later in Daniel chapter 7. Now think about what you have learned to this point in perhaps in your study of the Bible and your knowledge that you have about what is going to happen at the end of time. Now granted, a lot of the details are fuzzy for us, but there are some things that we know for sure are going to happen. Number one, we know that there's going to be a literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. He's going to rapture his church, and then when he comes, he's going to bring with him the church, and he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, what we call the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on the earth. And then that is going to give way to the eternal kingdom of God forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. But many scholars believe, and also as you read Scripture, you know that in the midst of all of this, just before Christ returns, there is the appearance of an ominous figure known as the Antichrist. He is called the Antichrist because he is anti-Christ. He's going to fight against Christ, and he's going to fight against the people of Christ. And many scholars believe that what Daniel is seeing here in these 10 horns is a re-emergence of the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire that will be the political empire of the Antichrist in the last years of the Great Tribulation and the last years of planet Earth as we know it. And this one horn that sticks up that dominates all the other horns is significant. Revelation chapter 17, just write that in the margin of your notes. You can go and read there about the emergence of the Antichrist and his leadership of a coalition of 10 nations that will be his dominion and his rule here on the earth in a reemergence of the ancient Roman Empire. Now, the fact that God reveals all this to Daniel shows us that God knows the future. Now, you may already be totally confused by what I'm saying here today and what we're reading, but this is one thing you know for sure, that God knows the future, and he reveals it to his prophets, that God knows that there are going to be nations that rise and nations that fall, nations rise, nations fall, nations rise, nations fall. God knows it all. And he's orchestrating all of these events leading up to the day when he's going to bring in the final kingdom that will reign over all the kingdoms of the earth. And we see that beginning in verse 9. Look at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. Now, this is a vision that God gives to Daniel about what is going on the heavenly scene while all these events are transpiring on the earthly scene with the rise of this fourth beast. There are thrones in heaven, notice, verse 9. Thrones in heaven. Heaven is the control center of the universe. You know, we read about nations that rise and fall and dictators and kings and presidents and everything else, and they all think they're larger and in charge. But God is seated on the throne at the control center of the universe. And notice there that he is called the Ancient of Days. Daniel 7 is the only place that this title for God is found. The Ancient of Days. He is, he was, and he will be forevermore. He is eternal, he is ageless, and these kings come and go and their kingdoms rise and fall, but our God is the Ancient of Days. And it says that his hair and his robe are white. It's all pointing to his glory and his purity and his holiness. Look on at verse 10. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. And by the way, you read this, and it's a similar picture to what you find in the book of Revelation, where the angels and the saints, the countless multitudes, are before the throne of God. It says that the books were opened here in Daniel 7 and verse 10, just like the book of Revelation says that the book of life is open and all the inhabitants of the earth, great and small, are judged for what they have done. So this is the scene of what is going on in heaven when history is swirling and brewing and in such tumult here on the earth at the end of time. Now, remember we said that there is a world leader who will come on the scene. There is a world leader known as the Antichrist. He thinks that he is God. He wants people to worship him. And he attacks the people of God, the saints. And we go back to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 11 and we see this. Then I continue to watch because of the boastful words, the horn. Remember that one horn among the other 10 horns that was dominant. What happens to him? I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Now what happens to it? The Antichrist and the beast that he controls are destroyed. And Revelation 19:20 teaches us, but the beast was captured and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So that's what happens to this little horn, the Antichrist. Now back to chapter 7 of Daniel. We see that one greater than the Antichrist comes on the scene. And church, this is an awesome picture. Look at it in verse 13. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Oh, can you just remember those New Testament reflections and the New Testament reminder to us that Christ will return on the clouds. He will come in the air. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And here we have the appearance of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the New Testament, Christ is oftentimes referred to as the Son of Man. It was one of his most popular ways of referring to himself. And notice that he, this one, this Son of Man, is able to actually go into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And what we see here is the emergence of the fifth kingdom. There are four beasts representing four kingdoms, but then there is the emergence of the fifth kingdom, which is the kingdom of the Son of God. And this is what Jesus taught in Matthew 24:30. It says that at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, Daniel 7 and verse 14 shows us how the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Son of Man, is compared to all these other kingdoms, these four beasts that have come and gone and come and gone. First of all, the kingdom of Christ, the Son of Man, is a superior kingdom. Verse 14, he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. Sovereign power. None of the others possess that. His kingdom is a worldwide kingdom as opposed to just these regional kingdoms of others. Verse 14 says that all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His is a worldwide kingdom. His is an everlasting kingdom as opposed to the temporary nature of these other kingdoms, the limited time that they're on the earthly scene. Verse 14 again, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. Church, do you realize today that as much as we love the United States of America, it isn't going to last forever? We are not the kingdom of God. This kingdom will give way to another kingdom someday, and I don't know when it will be, I don't know how it will happen. And it breaks my heart to think, to see that things are unfolding today means that it could be sooner than we expected. But our hope is not in the eternal lasting of the United States of America. Our hope is the everlasting kingdom of God. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. But his is also an indomitable kingdom. It cannot be conquered. Verse 14 ends with the words, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Never be destroyed. And this is the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. I hope that lights your fire. I hope you understand, and I hope you see, and I hope it causes you to worship God and his Christ. Now, Daniel sees the vision revealed, what it revealed, but he is puzzled and he struggles with the next thing, the vision, what it meant. That's the next part I want you to see, the vision, what it meant. Now we have the advantage of in our hands holding the entire Bible that helps us to interpret these things. And that's what I've been doing along the way. I've been comparing Daniel 7 to the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels and then the book of Revelation. And so we have the benefit of that. Now, Daniel didn't have that benefit, that advantage. And so verse 15 says that, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and you would be too. And the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. But Daniel knows what to do when he has this kind of question, this kind of confusion. He asked the Lord's messenger for the interpretation. And so verse 16 says, I approached one of those standing there, and I asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. As we've already read, the four great beasts are four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High, the fifth kingdom, will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. And here we get just a preview of something called the millennium. We talked about the emergence of the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. The return of Christ will usher in his 1,000-year reign upon the earth. And I believe that this is a literal reign of Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. And then that's going to give way to the eternal kingdom of God in the new heaven and the new earth. But John in the Revelation saw the same thing that Daniel saw. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, it says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, I wish that I had time to go into more detail this morning. There's no way we can cover all of this in one message today. But I want you to come back to verse 27, and I want you to see again this description of the glorious kingdom of Christ. When all the great kingdoms of the earth come and go and come and go and rise and fall, this one kingdom remains. Verse 27. Then the sovereignty and power of the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey him. Now, church, this is what you need to know today. This is what you need to understand. That everything is coming to a conclusion in Jesus Christ. That all the kingdoms of this earth are going to hand over their power to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But notice it says that the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. But then it says that it is his kingdom. So this is a wonderful truth, church, that the kingdom of our Christ is the kingdom of our Christ, that we get to reign with him. It is for his glory, but it is also for our benefit. And this great emergence of our King Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom is going to be for our ultimate fulfillment as his people, as we reign with him. Now, the last thing I want you to see is why it's important. The vision, why it's important. I told you from the beginning that you needed to stay focused, because it's very easy looking at these weird visions and dreams in Daniel chapter 7. You may be tempted to think, what in the world does this have to do with my life? What does this have to do with paying my bills and raising my kids and trying to think about how to keep things together in my life? Friends, it has everything to do with it. If you understand and you just think about it. The first reason it's important is that it's important for you to know that heaven rules human history. Heaven rules human history. We have to have an accurate view of the greatness of God. Greatness of God sufficient to dominate all of the kingdoms of this world. Heaven rules human history, and it rules your history as well. That God is in control of not just the rising and the falling of kingdoms and nations and kings and presidents. He is in control of the circumstances of your life. And even the things that are painful and things that you wish didn't happen, God is working through those things to bring about his glorious purposes. And if he can do that on the worldwide scale, don't you think he can do it on the smaller scale of your life? The second thing that's important for us to know is that we're going to need courage to be faithful. faithful to Christ to the very end, to the last days. And if you take Daniel 7 literally, and I do, it tells us that tough days are ahead. I don't know when Christ is going to return, but I know this, that with every passing year, it's going to become more and more difficult to stand strong for Christ. And right here in our own country that was founded upon Christian principles and the law of God, we're going to find ourselves as believers coming under more and more attack and greater persecution. It's just going to happen sooner or later. And the question is, are we as the people of God ready to take it on? Are we ready to stand faithful to Christ even when the culture around us is going to the dogs and is hating us because we love Jesus? Revelation 2:10 says, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." The next thing you need to know is that it's going to require courage to live faithfully for Jesus. And then there's something else that you need to know. Why it's important, why all of this is important. It's important to know because time is not going to go on forever as we know it. That history is not a circle, like many are telling us today, that we just go around and around and reincarnated and around and evolve and around. No, friends, it is a straight line. There is a path marked out by Almighty God, and there is a day when time will be no more. And that means, why is that important for us to know? It's important for us to know because we cannot put off important decisions. We don't know when the day of the Lord will come. We just need to be ready. Jesus said, "So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect it." You cannot put off important decisions like putting your trust in Jesus Christ. If you're listening to me today and you're wondering where you fit into this because you've never been saved, I want to tell you, friends, it's not a pretty picture. And I beg you today to come to Christ. It's important for us to know this because it's time to get right with God. If you're a believer, it's time to start living like it. It's time to live faithfully for Jesus Christ. Time, as we know it today, will not go on forever.